my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. An older couple had an ongoing argument over which one was losing their hearing fastest. As time went on, this became quite a bone of contention between the two of them. The husband decided that he would settle the issue once and for all, so with his wife reading a book over in the living room, he spoke in a loud voice from the kitchen, "Dear, would you like a cup of tea?" He waited. No response to be heard. He smiled to himself and moved to the next closest room. "Dear," he said in an even louder voice, "would you like a cup of tea?" Still no audible response. "I have her," he thought. So he moved into the living room behind the chair that she was sitting in and said in an even louder voice, "Dear, would you like a cup of tea?" She looked up rather annoyed from her book and replied, for the third time, "Yes." Are you hard of hearing and not even aware of it? Our text for today is raising the possibility. The prophet Amos has been sent by God to preach to people who should be able to hear and understand what Yahweh's will for them is. But it's not happening. Instead, the more God speaks to them through the prophet, the less they seem to hear. It's a time of idolatry, extravagant indulgence, immorality, corruption of the judicial system, and oppression of the poor in the northern kingdom of Israel. Although business is booming and the borders are bulging, the sins of the people, their arrogance, greed, materialism, the empty ritualism of their worship life, all these are stinking up the place so much that God can hardly stand it anymore. So the prophet Amos is sent by God from the southern kingdom of Judah to speak God's words to the leaders and the people of the northern kingdom, to warn them, to call them to repentance, and to get them to change their evil ways. But instead of hearing and heeding, this is what happens. I'm reading from Amos chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Brothers and sisters, the judgment of God is never so terrible as when he gives guilty people what they want as their punishment. And it is this kind of punishment that now hangs over the heads of the Israelites who say to their prophets, "You shall not prophesy," who abhor the one who speaks God's truth and who send uncomfortable prophets packing from the royal sanctuary. They will not hear, so they shall not hear. There will be a famine more terrible of that than of bread and water. People will hunger and thirst for the words of the Lord. They will seek them out the whole world over, but they will not find them. They will never hear them again. You see, God is about to turn off the spigot. Because the rulers and their subjects despise preaching and his word, the days are fast approaching when there will be no more prophets and preachers to speak his word, and there will be no more place to come together and hear his word, because the people will be scattered to the four winds by the attacking Assyrians. If you will not hear, then you shall not hear. It's a terrible judgment. So thank heaven that we're beyond all that. Thank heaven that there's no chance of that ever happening here in the Middle Kingdom known as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. After all, because we have the words of the prophets made more certain, we're smarter, we're sharper, and we're more insightful than those people living back then. After all, we just don't have a word of God. We have the word. We have the word made flesh who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We have God's ultimate revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is my son whom I have chosen, the Father announced on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to him. So we do. We put the person and work of Jesus Christ smack dab in the middle of all of our interpretation of Scripture. We know that it's all about Jesus. And because we know this, we know that we know more, we see clearly, and we hear better here in the Middle Kingdom than just about everyone else, everywhere else. See, I sleep a lot better at night knowing all that. But sometimes I begin to wonder. I wonder if we're really all that much better than those Israelites living back in Amos' day and age. I mean, do we honestly believe we hear God's voice any clearer than they did? And if we had to prove that we do, what kind of evidence could we muster to make our case? If we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod were no longer hearing the word of God as well as we should, and if as a consequence he was losing his patience with us and was well into the process of turning off the spigot so that there would be a famine of hearing his word in our day and age, what would that famine look like? Let me ask you something. Who here witnessed an adult baptism last week? Raise your hand. And keep them up. Okay, if not last week, then who here witnessed an adult baptism in the last 2 weeks? How about in the last month? How about in the last year? How about in the last 2 years? Keep them up. Pretty good. But I wonder how long we'd have to backdate before all of our hands were raised. Can we honestly say we're hearing the word of the Lord? What would a famine of hearing the word of the Lord look like today? Well, you'd probably find declining congregations in densely populated areas. You'd probably find an abundance of non-calling congregations because they shrunk to the size that they can't afford pastors anymore. You'd probably find pastors hopping from one congregation to another every 2 or 3 years. You'd probably find fear. You'd probably find anger. You'd probably find doubt and despair. If there was a famine of hearing the Lord in our midst, you'd probably find a ministerium that mistrusts its own members. Pastors taking other pastors to court. You'd probably find a lack of patience. You'd probably find a lack of tact. I was visiting with a laywoman who attended the theological conference that happened down in Phoenix, Arizona, not too long ago. I asked her what she would remember most about the experience. She said she would remember how badly the pastors behaved. What would a famine of hearing the word of the Lord look like among us today? Well, you'd probably find a theologically informed, theologically trained, and theologically insightful preachers standing in the pulpits of our churches, reciting lots and lots of true, correct, and pure information that simply was not getting heard by the people in the pews. Your lips move, but they can't hear what you say. It's kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. She speaks, and all you hear is wah, 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 wah. Listen, to the degree that there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in our midst, we who preach have to bear much of the responsibility. The fifth article of the Augsburg Confession states, "To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of preaching, giving the gospel and the sacraments. Through these, as through means, he gives the Holy Spirit, who produces faith where and when he wills in those who hear the gospel." Did you hear that? They have to hear the gospel. In other words, the gospel cannot be preached tangibly enough. A truly Lutheran sermon will be like offering a child the birthday present of her dreams, or a thirsty man a cup of cold water, saying, "Wouldn't you just love to have this?" For as Eugene Peterson writes, a true sermon changes words about God into words from God. It takes what we have heard or read of God and God's ways and turns them into personal proclamation of God's good news. A sermon changes water into wine. A sermon changes bread nouns and wine verbs into the body and blood of Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. "If you continue in my word," the Son of God says, "then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is this truth that Jesus is talking about? It is this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Brothers, it is as we hear and experience this gospel truth again and again and again that the voice of God echoes in our heads and in our hearts and molds us into modern day prophets, so that when we speak in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus who gets heard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.